All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 for the message tonight. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" So let me just stop here and say the miracle at Pentecost was not in the speaking, it was in the hearing. Amen. Do you see that? Amen. That's not the message, but that needed to be said. Verse 9. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Man, I would like to have been there for that, wouldn't you? That's just phenomenal to me. And evidently it was to these people that were there too. Because look at verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." These guys are drunk. That's why they're doing this. That's what they were saying. All right, now look at verse 12 again. Look at the question that they ask. What meaneth this? I want to preach a message tonight. Keep your Bible open, but I'm going to pull some things out of this passage. But I want to preach a message tonight that I'm going to entitle, "What Meaneth This?" All right, let's think on that subject tonight. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then the message. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you now and just ask your blessings upon the preaching of the Word of God. I pray your Holy Spirit to guide and direct and help me tonight as I speak. And I pray that you will give each one of us ears to hear. We are in such need today of having your power and your blessing upon what we do. And so I pray that you will help us to get a little glimpse of Pentecost tonight. May we just get a little understanding of what happened here And Lord, may you be honored in what we say. I just pray your richest blessings now upon the preaching. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want you to notice the little phrase that reveals something fascinating to me, and I hope it will be to you, about what happened on the day of Pentecost. Whatever was happening in Jerusalem on this day was forcing people to think. When they saw what was going on, they started to think. They had never seen anything like this. And one thing was certain, things were not going the way that the people of Jerusalem, especially the leadership in Jerusalem, thought things would go. When the members of the Sanhedrin saw the Lord Jesus nailed to the cross and stood there and watched him die, they were all quite sure that this would be the end of this whole Jesus of Nazareth phenomenon. They figured his death would cause his disciples to scatter and to go into hiding, and this would be the end of him and his following forever. But you see, it did not work that way, did it? It did not work that way at all. At this very moment, this small and seemingly insignificant band of his followers had the entire city of Jerusalem turned upside down on its head, and everybody in town was doing their best to figure out what in the world was happening. They just could not understand what was happening. Shaking their heads in amazement, the whole town is wondering, what meaneth this? What does this mean? They didn't have any idea. You know, it's always good. It's always a good day when the church of Jesus Christ compels attention. It's always good when something is going on at the church and the community realizes something's going on at the church. Without a doubt, Pentecost is the greatest event in the history of the New Testament church. Nothing more important ever has happened on this planet than what happened to the church on the day of Pentecost. I think the Lord Jesus, as I've taught you on Wednesday nights for the last several months, I think the Lord Jesus started the church in Matthew 10. When he gathered his disciples around him and sent them out two by two, preaching and winning souls to Christ around Galilee. And you'll remember, he told them to tarry in Jerusalem after he ascended. He told them to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that filling of the Holy Spirit came on this day that we read about just a moment ago. That filling came at Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. The Passover was where Jesus died on the cross. And then 50 days later, or 40 days later, was the ascension back to heaven. And then 10 days, they prayed and waited in the upper room for the fulfillment of the promise that the Lord gave them, that the Spirit of God would come upon them. Now, I just read to you that story. Now, here's what I want us to do. Let's take our eyes off of the mighty wind that blew. And let's take our eyes off of the cloven tongues of fire that fell upon them. And let's take our eyes off of all the other externals that happened here, and let's focus upon one thing. Let's focus upon the effect that this marvelous event had upon those who participated in it. Let's look at some things that changed once this great event happened. What meaneth this? I want to give you four things that changed when this event happened. Four things. Number one, the church was immediately welded into a brotherhood. Right here on the spot, the New Testament church was welded into a brotherhood. I have been emphasizing to you on Wednesday nights that the church is a family. The New Testament local church is a family. That's why we refer to one another as brother or sister so-and-so. You see, as family members, we love each other. And we share a bond in Christ that unites our hearts together like one big family unit. Remember one of the identifying characteristics that the Lord Jesus taught us. He said to his disciples, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another." Everyone who helped in the building of this brotherhood was a friend. And by contrast, everyone who made for division was his foe. He said it this way. He said, the Lord said, "He that is not for me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." You see, it was the Lord Jesus who set up the church to be like a family. The family is the strongest bond that we have on this planet. And God established the church to be a family in Christ. We love each other. We serve each other. We pray for each other. We are kind to each other. We protect each other. We help each other. You see, in the family, there is love. There is tenderness. There is patience. And there is caring. I'm saying that the strongest bond we know anything about on this planet is the family. So when the Lord Jesus called these disciples out of the world and started and established his church, he established it as a family, tight-knitted, close, loving, and watching out for one another. And folks, on the day of Pentecost, we read in this first verse of this chapter that they were here, and after 10 days of praying and 10 days of being together, they were united. They were one in heart and one in purpose. They were in one accord, the Bible says. And they were together, the Bible says. And that's what a church ought to be. Now, just weeks before, on the night that Christ was arrested, in this very same upper room, they were sitting there fussing and arguing over who was going to do what and who was going to sit where. But just 50 days later, they're back in the upper room and they were one. They were one. You see, little by little, they were drawn into this brotherhood that is called the church. From this point on, You don't read about fussing and snipping at one another and fighting over who gets to sit where and who gets what position and who gets to be this and who gets to be that. No, what you read in the book of Acts is a family that gets together. They discuss things. They pray about things. The Lord leads them, and then they do what the Lord leads them to do. There is a spirit of unity. There is a spirit of love. There is a spirit of patience and tolerance with one another. They were at last what the Lord Jesus had in mind for them when he called them out of the world. They were a brotherhood of believers. They were a family. And this is, and it was this brotherhood, this family, this church that was able to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Second thing I want you to notice, we're talking about the results of Pentecost. What happened? What changed on the day of Pentecost? Well, first of all, the church became welded into a brotherhood. But then secondly, the second result of Pentecost was every one of these men and women came out of this day of Pentecost with a shared passion for the gospel. Every one of them. It seems like every single person in that upper room came out of their experience at Pentecost with a burning passion to go share the gospel and what they knew and what they had experienced with others. They came out of there with an irresistible eagerness to win souls to Jesus Christ. Hey, folks, that's what the book of Acts is all about. I mean, it is telling us the story of how the gospel got from Jerusalem in the first chapter all the way into the uttermost parts of the earth. They told their story to everyone, everywhere they went. They were not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I mean, they told beggars and kings and religious leaders and priests and Jews and Gentiles. It just didn't matter who or what or where they were. They came out of Pentecost with a passion and a fire that could not be extinguished. And that passion they had was an immediate effect. All right? It didn't take months to build. It was immediate. They came out of the upper room that day and they went right straight to the temple. And they began to preach to the thousands of people who had gathered for the holiday. What an opportunity. What an exhilarating moment of excitement it was. And so much so that the people of the city turned and looked at one another and said, "What meaneth this? What in the world is this? What's happening here?" And that was when the Apostle Peter stood up to answer the question that was on everybody's heart that day. Peter stood up in verse 14 with the other 11. Look at your Bible, verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them." Now, that's interesting. Peter stood up with the other 11. Now, I think that means that he was the spokesman, but all the others stood with him and supported him and had his back while he was the spokesman. They stood together as one. They stood as united. They stood in one accord, just like they were when they were in the upper room. Folks, let me tell you, it's a great day when the pastor can stand to preach the Bible, but his congregation stands with him. You know, that's a good day. I mean, imagine some unsaved guy or some unsaved gal comes in and they're sitting there and I open the Bible and start preaching and I say, ye must be born again. And that unsaved man, instead of hearing just one voice telling him God's truth, suddenly hears a whole church saying amen to the statement that the pastor made. Now he has hundreds of voices that are telling him God's truth. You with me on that? And they didn't fizzle out and lose their passion either. You see, they witnessed the next day to a crippled man at the gate. And then to the authorities, when the authorities came and arrested them for helping the crippled man at the gate. And then you keep reading and you learn that there were thousands more saved, and then thousands more got saved. Dr. Hudson used to sit and add it all up and preach in one of his messages, and he said that by all conservative estimation, there were, within the first couple of years, 100,000 people in the church at Jerusalem. Because of the multitudes and the multitudes and the multitudes who got saved. So they didn't tire. And everybody came out of there ready to witness and ready to tell people what Jesus could do for them. And now all these centuries later, isn't it ironic, somebody told you this same old story of Jesus and his love. And when you heard it, you put faith in it, and now you're a part of the family. And all your family members and the folks where you work suddenly started looking around and saying about you, what meaneth this? Right? I mean, some of you still got your family scratching your head trying to figure out what's happened to you. And they think you belong to a cult. You go to where? Church of the Open Door. Well, that's a cult, isn't it? The third thing I want you to notice, the third result of Pentecost, and I like this. This is so simple. But the third result of Pentecost was they became amazingly joyous people. Amazingly joyous people. The folks who looked on these Christians could neither understand nor explain their gladness of heart. Just a couple of weeks earlier, they were some of the saddest people in all of Jerusalem. But now, on the day of Pentecost, they are the happiest people in Jerusalem. Now, what has happened to them? Well, that is the question that was asked in my text. What meaneth this? Nobody had seen anything like it before. That was when somebody spoke up and offered the only explanation the world could offer. And somebody said, they've been drinking. You see, that's the world's explanation. That's the world's explanation to it. Someone said, I'll tell you why these people are so happy. They've been drinking already this morning. These guys are drunk. That's what's wrong with them. And of course, Peter immediately stood up and everybody else stood with him to prove to them and to show them that this was not what was going on. No, Peter stood and said, this is ridiculous. We're not drunk as you presume. We are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. This is God's doings. And this is God fulfilling a promise that he made all the way back with the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. And as we read the book of Acts, it's amazing. We learn that nothing could rob them of their joy. Man, no matter how the devil tried and no matter how the world tried, they could not rob them of their joy. Oh, it's easy to be joyous and happy when everything is going our way, but when things turn against us, our joy usually turns and flies away with it. But not these folks. No, sir. Nothing could take away their joy from them. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were imprisoned at Philippi. And they had been whipped and beaten for preaching the gospel of Christ. And now they're put in stocks in the prison in the city. And the Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Hey, folks, it's no wonder the people could not figure out what was going on. They had never seen anything like that before. You know, if this was today, man, they'd have civil rights lawyers there. And they'd be whining about their conditions and threatening lawsuits and everything else. But these brethren would not allow anything to take away the joy that was in their hearts. You know, all it takes today is just a weather to turn. And boom, we're in a bad mood. All it takes today is for a ball game to be on TV. All it takes today is for somebody to get on a book face and say something negative about us. All it takes today is for somebody to tweet something about us, and then, boy, our whole world is just messed up, and we got to go to counseling and therapy, and we're depressed, and the devil comes and just takes our joy and runs off with it while we sit there wondering what happened. Oh, man, get your joy, Christian. You got something to be happy about. You're on the winning side. And what we ought to do is just get in our Bible and go get in a closet somewhere and have our own little Pentecostal experience and then come out with a smile on our face and dare anything or anybody to try and wipe it off. And then number four. The fourth result of Pentecost was these folks had amazing power from the Lord. Amazing power. The Lord had told them in chapter 1 that they were to tarry in the upper room until they be endued with power from on high. You see, folks could not believe, nor could they explain the power these disciples had. They just didn't understand it. Miracles of healing were done. Read the book of Acts. Miracles of healing were done with just a simple prayer they offered. Jail cells could not hold them. Man, they lock them up and put them in jail, and the Lord come in the middle of the night and unlock their chains and open the doors and let them out. And for 2,000 years now, folks have been asking, what meaneth this? Well, I tell you what it means. It's the power of the Holy Spirit blessing His people and enabling them. These men were, for the most part, fishermen. They were uneducated men for the most part. They were just simple people like you and like me. And yet they went out of this upper room empowered by God Almighty with a gospel that has never been shut down. And they preached that gospel and turned the world upside down. Folks, the only way to explain them is they had the power of God upon their lives. Oh, this power of God is so needed today. It is so needed today. I pray every day for God to give me His power when I preach. I pray every day, Lord, empower me as I study and prepare my sermons. Lord, empower me as I administrate and make decisions about this church. Lord, just empower me. I need your power. I don't want to come in here and preach and just use my own abilities. I need God to help me. I want God's Holy Spirit to convict hearts. I want God's Holy Spirit to challenge the believers and to draw us to His side. You see, we have a promise of the power of the Holy Spirit when we witness. And anybody that's ever done any soul winning knows, boy, when you start sharing the gospel, wonderful things happen. There is a fellow who doesn't attend church here. He should, but he doesn't. He lives in Carroll County, but he doesn't. He goes to some dead church where he grew up. And he told me his parents were buried out back, and so he can't leave there because his mom and dad are buried in the backyard. I said, good grief, we got 72 acres. Go dig them up, bring them over here and bury them. We'll bury them out back somewhere. They don't care. Aren't people ridiculous? I can see him now standing at the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, why didn't you go to church? The open door is right there in your backyard. Well, mom and dad were buried in the backyard of the church. Oh, good grief. But he comes to everything we have. I mean, everything. Living Cross, he's here two or three nights for Living Cross. Christmas Cantata, never misses Christmas Cantata. It hasn't for years. Sweetheart Banquet, I mean, you name it, he's here for all of them. He loves it here. This year to Christmas Cantata, when it was over, I was standing right back there, about two pews from going out the door, and I heard him call my name. I turned around, we spoke, and he shook my hand. He said, Pastor, he said, there's just something different about the door. That's what he calls us, the door. There's just something different about the door. And I said, really? I said, what do you mean? He said, I don't know. It's just something different about the door. I just walk in the door and I can just feel God's here. And I said, amen. Then why aren't you here? Oh, I love the door, he said. You know, I want that to always be the case. Let's let that always be the case. Let me remind you, Jesus said to these disciples, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And the end of the world has not come yet. So let's have the Lord with us. I'm telling you, folks, the day of Pentecost was one of the most important days the world has ever known. And the people stood around and they watched this day of Pentecost and they looked at one another. They had never seen anything like this. And they said, what meaneth this? What meaneth this? These believers came out of this day changed and changed forever. They came out of this day as a family. They came out of this day unified and tied together with a purpose. They came out on fire with a burning passion to win people to Jesus. They came out of that upper room filled with the Spirit of God. And I submit to you tonight that Pentecost is normal Christianity. I think you can see how far below normal the church is today. Pentecost, I think, is normal Christianity. Christian, why not get on your knees tonight and ask God to do it again? Why don't you get alone with God tonight and just say, Lord, do Pentecost again in my heart. We don't need the wind. We don't need the tongues. We have a complete Bible today. We don't need all that stuff that they needed. But we need all these effects that rubbed off on these men and women in Jerusalem. What meaneth this?